All right, so we are continuing with our lesson on learning or living out our union with the Holy Spirit. Last week was part one. This will be part two, living out our union with the Holy Spirit. Last week, I reminded you of Jesus' own words given as a type of instruction, or I'm sorry, as a type of introduction for the Holy Spirit, how he called him our Allos Parakletos, remember, another comforter. Now, this is very important. Who can remember what that essentially means to us? What was Jesus communicating to his disciples to us by saying that he was another comforter, Allos Parakletos? What was he saying to us?
Another one will come alongside of us. You
okay.
As he said, comforter, healer, guide.
Okay, okay.
Take the place of him because he could only be one area.
Okay, so taking the place of him, which that speaks to the word allos, which means the same as, right? He was another person, another entity, which again speaks to people who have the question about whether or not God is just one person expressed three ways or three people expressed through one. It's three people. Allos can mean nothing else. He said, I'm going to give you another, meaning someone not me, but just like me. Amen? So the Holy Spirit was sent. Another person of the Godhead, Allos, was given to us as a comforter, Parakletos. It's very similar, remember I told you, to the meaning that used for woman is helpmate. It means, it refers to an advisor, a pleader, a proxy, an advocate, one who comes forward on behalf of and as the representative of another. The Holy Spirit is to us what Jesus was to his disciples and what he was for Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit is to us what Jesus was to his disciples. Also, the Holy Spirit is to us what he was to Jesus in his ministry. Remember, Jesus did, the only reason why Jesus said, I only do those things I see my Father doing, who gave him the sight to see his Father? The Holy Spirit. Amen? So he is to us what he was to Jesus. And he is to us what Jesus was to his disciples. Allos Parakletos, one who came alongside. The nature of our relation, I got ahead of myself. I'm saying the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, our forever companion and friend. I was blessed by that last song we sang because of the fact that it brings up the Holy Spirit being our friend, something that was a big deal that the Holy Spirit, I felt led to talk about a few weeks ago. Our forever companion and friend, forever companion and friend. It doesn't just start now, it continues on forever. Amen? You talk about a long friendship, right? We will be friends for an eternity with the Holy Spirit of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. And he abides with, in, and upon us. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is our forever companion and friend. And he abides with us, in us, and upon us. The word in means someone who is near connection with you, in intimate union with you, who's of oneness of heart, mind, and purpose with you. Part of his purpose is to facilitate our branch vine union with Jesus, our head. That's part of his purpose, is to facilitate that oneness with the Lord Jesus. But we can't have that oneness with the Lord Jesus if we will not enjoy it with our Parakletos, the one who's with us, right? If we won't listen to our instructor, if we won't draw near our instructor, how can we go where our instructor is leading us to go? Right? And he's leading us into being a branch in the vine, to producing fruit through our union with Christ, our intimacy with him. So how can you become intimate with Christ if you're not intimate with the teacher that leads you how to and teaches you how to be there with Christ? You have to be intimate with the Holy Spirit. You have to be. You have to be. It's an immediately obvious thing. And again, when Jesus said, he is with you and will be in you to his disciples, of course, he's in us now. He was going to be in them, but now he is in us, right? That word in, again, means someone who is in immediate connection with us, who is in intimate union with us, oneness of heart, mind, and purpose. That's what it means to be have the Holy Spirit in us. The nature of our relationship with this Holy Spirit is that of a friend, a mentor, and a parent. A friend, a mentor, and a parent. Again, these should be very familiar to you as what we went over last week. Friend, mentor, and parent. Remember, the encouragement Jesus gave when he said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. That would be appealing to the parental respect of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? Okay? I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am coming to you. My goal in last week's message was to illuminate or illustrate two things. One, the similarities between Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. What are the similarities between them? Because they mirror one another, okay? And the second thing was to point to Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit as our example for how our relationship with the Spirit is to work. We can see how Jesus interacted with the Holy Spirit. We will understand how we are to interact with Him. Amen? Yes? That makes sense, doesn't it? So what we can expect and how we are to interact with Him and so on. All that is what we were supposed to get out of the examples I gave you last week, and I will remind you of some of those examples again so that you're not having to try to remember them off the top of your head or go back in your notes. But remember that our first point last week was that the Spirit showed Jesus the Father so that Jesus might reveal the Father to us. Right?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus the Father so that Jesus could in turn reveal the Father to the world. Now, I gave you some similarities between our relationship with the Holy Spirit and Jesus's when He was on earth. They covered such things as the Holy Spirit was the one who called the Lord Jesus, right? Remember when He was in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon Him, right? And He was anointed for ministry from that day forward. He led Him, right? In fact, that very day, He led Him out in the wilderness. Not to be tempted, but because He was going to be tempted, the Holy Spirit wanted to put Him in a place where He had the best advantage. Amen? And out in the wilderness, away from other distractions, was the best place for Jesus during this time of temptation. Amen?
Yes.
So the Holy Spirit led Him. And He empowered Him for His mission. One of the first things that Jesus did when He was out there in the wilderness was deny the devil lordship rights. The enemy came in and tempted Him, didn't he? Trying to get Him to bow the knee, essentially, through giving into temptation. And the Lord Jesus refused Him that power. Amen? He was empowered, wasn't He? You know, we often think about one of the most powerful first examples was right after that when He went to the wedding in Cana and He turned the water to wine. Well, you know, that is a wonderful miracle. But the most powerful one is to be able to deny the lordship of the devil. Say, no, you will not have lordship in this heart.
Yes.
Spiritual. Amen. Spiritual more than material any day, right? Any day of the week, a spiritual battle is many times more miraculous and powerful than that in the natural. Amen. So, but since the most important thing at this point is to develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit, this week we're going to dial back a little bit and go back to the basics, okay? And I skipped out on a couple of things I revealed to you last week. I talked to you about how the Holy Spirit called the Lord Jesus. He led Him. He empowered Him for His mission. He revealed the Father, and He never left Him alone. Okay, those are the things I pointed to last week as examples of how our relationship with the Holy Spirit is exactly the same. I don't even have to probably go back and tell you verses that say those same things about us, do I? I mean, you remember, we clearly know that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us our callings, and He's the one with whom we are anointed and gifted, right? We also know that it's the Holy Spirit that leads us. We also know that the Holy Spirit's the one that empowers us. We also know that He's the one that reveals the Father and the Lord Jesus to us. And we also know that He never leaves us alone. So, I mean, those scriptures come to your mind as well, don't they? So I don't have to go back through that. So those things were true of Jesus. They are true of us. But again, since the most important thing at this point today is to develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit, this week we're going to dial back a little bit and go back over the basics, go back to the basics, then to go deeper with these thoughts as we break into some groups again and discuss them. A few key questions that I'm going to point out to you on the larger handout sheets, on the original sheets I gave you about 2 weeks ago. This will help you see yourself living these truths out. That's the important thing. I can share with you all day long, but if you do not learn how to live these things out, and one of the ways that you do that is by discussing some of the questions I gave you, talking about it, allowing what's on the inside of you to come out your mouth. You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because what's in the abundance there will come out. A lot of times, one of the reasons why we're confused is because we don't give ourselves the opportunity to find out what's going on the inside there, yeah. Right? Yeah. So the Holy Spirit can speak to that. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes our problem is we never shut up and let Him speak because that's all we do is talk, yes. Right? Yeah. So it can be either way. But I want you to understand that as you talk through and think through the question, the couple questions I want you to look at today, that will help you flesh out and see things that you're not seeing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So that you can have a context for living this out. So if you don't put skin to this, if you don't put feet to this, it is meaningless. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, are you purposeful? You alone are the one that has to be purposeful, saying what you said in your prayer earlier. Lord, we will not just asking Him, but being determined, I will not walk out here unchanged. Yeah. I will not. Not just asking Him, make that true and I'll just sit back and see if it happens. No, you be determined. Hello?
Yeah.
You do something about it. I was just reading something this morning, how it says, faith is not just believing in Christ, but actually going out to Him. Yeah. Everybody on the boat probably said they believed Jesus, but only Peter walked out there to Him. Right? So you quit saying, I believe, and get up and start walking. Right?
Yeah.
Be determined. That's what's going to happen. I like that one song that we sing. We don't see it that often, but because I don't want to overplay it. But it's one that I found this past year, and we played it in a while, every once in a while. And I don't even remember the name of it now. But one of the lines in it is, it says, I choose to be holy. Not, Lord, make me holy. Lord, I want to be holy. Any of these sappy, Lord, make it happen. I'll just sit back and see it. No, I choose to be holy. I will be devoted. I will. I don't want to be faithful. I will be faithful. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Own your faith. Be deliberate about it. Yes.
It's not grammatically correct, but what just came to me is, I believe and I be living.
That's right. That's right.
What I believe.
And I be living what I believe. Amen. That's right. Now, we've already affirmed that the Holy Spirit is here to reveal Christ to us. We know that. Mm-hmm. We've even hinted at the two primary reasons for that. And that was to be changed into the likeness of what we see. The reason why He's revealing Jesus is so that you become like what you see. Mm-hmm. He's forming Christ in us, right? And the second reason is to reveal Jesus to the world, right? You cannot be changed into a likeness you do not see, and you cannot testify concerning someone you do not truly know. Right? And so the Holy Spirit is revealing Jesus to form the same reason He did it, revealed the Father to the Lord Jesus, is the same reason that Jesus is being revealed to you and I. Right there. That's our second point. The Spirit shows us Jesus that we might reveal Jesus to others. And the biggest way you reveal Jesus to others is by living Him. Right? You become a witness. Amen? By what you do. So those are the two reasons. But you can't be changed to a likeness you don't see, and you cannot testify concerning someone you do not know. So let's take a look at the nature of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, because He is our hearing and our sight. Right? If we can't become like Jesus, if we can't hear Him, see Him, then the Holy Spirit is our hearing and He is our sight. Without Him, I don't hear Jesus. Without Him, I don't see Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit is my hearing and my sight. So go ahead and turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to just start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. Now remember that as Paul is writing here, he's talking about when he came to bear witness of Jesus to the Corinthians. Okay? He's writing to them, and as he's writing about when he had come to them and bore testimony of Jesus Christ to them. So this allows us, I want you to understand why I'm telling you this. It's because as you're reading the words of Paul here, it allows us to see into the relationship that Paul had with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit used Paul to teach us about himself, about the Holy Spirit, and about also how Paul tells us the Spirit worked through him. Okay? So as you're reading, you can see if as we're reading, you can hear Paul say what his intentions are in writing, then you know that was what was in the heart of the Holy Spirit for these people. And he was saying, the Holy Spirit was essentially saying to the Corinthian church, this is my intentions for you. Are you following? Okay? And then also, as we're reading, Paul gives us an insight as to how the Holy Spirit used him. So we're getting examples as well as learning, aren't we? Right? So, starting in verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you. So what's he writing about? Back when he came to them and announced the testimony of God. Mm-hmm. Right? I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, before we go further, we're just going to deal with those two verses. Commentators seem to agree that this means that he determined to make known nothing to them but Jesus and him crucified. Okay? By saying the words, I determined to know nothing among you, he was saying that he had determined to make known nothing to them except Jesus and him crucified. Okay? And while I can certainly see that that fits the context and the flow, I suspect that there's more to it than that. Okay? There's no question that that Paul came to the Corinthians to reveal Jesus Christ and him crucified to these people. There's no question about that. A cursory reading, half paying attention reading of the book would tell you that, right? So that's a safe answer. But I think there's more to it than that. I think Paul clearly came to teach and preach God's testimony, which, of course, according to 1 John, you don't have to turn there, you can just make a note of it. What is this testimony? Because remember, what did he say? When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God. So that clearly has something to do with this whole thing of not determining to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? It has to be connected. Otherwise, he's divided in his purpose. I'm wondering if you're still with me or not. Yes. Does that make sense? Yes. He's not saying in these two verses two things that are contrary to each other. He's not saying, I came to here to reveal to you black, but I came to reveal white. No, it's one or the other. Do you see what I'm saying? He's coming to do something. He's got a purpose, right? And these two things are not this and that. They're in connection with one another, okay? So, Paul clearly came to teach and preach the testimony of God, which according to 1 John 5 is all about his son, all about Jesus. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. 1 John 5, 6 through 12. And the reason why I'm reading this is because, again, it affirms what the commentators are saying. The commentators are saying that by saying this phrase, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and crucified. What that means is I came to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay? And I know based on what the testimony of God really is, and that he said he came to them declaring the testimony of God, I know that they're right about that. So what is the testimony of God? 1 John 5, 6 through 12 tells us, Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies. So, Paul, we already know how Paul's doing what he's doing. Because if he's bearing testimony of God's testimony, it's the Spirit giving him power to do it. Right? It is the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, meaning here on earth. On the earth, there are three that testify. The birth of Jesus, meaning that he took on flesh, right? That's what water means, right? Because remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, being born, a man that is just born of water means he's just born of the flesh, right? But I'm telling you, a person that has to be born again, meaning they have to be born of the Spirit. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. So we know what water means. He's talking about being born of the flesh. But he also came bearing his blood, which was our salvation, amen? And that blood cries out forgiveness, doesn't it? It's testifying of Christ. And then the Spirit has remained after Jesus left to bear testimony of Christ. Amen? So the birth, the redemption power of the blood, and the Spirit bear testimony. Amen? Yes? Okay, for there are three that bear testimony, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. In other words, they are echad, they are one, right? If we accept the testimony of men, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his own Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Meaning, in other words, the testifier, the Holy Spirit. The testimony is inside of you, isn't it?
Yes.
And when you hear it, it bears witness, doesn't it?
Yes.
When you hear the testimony of Jesus Christ, inside of your spirit, something resonates with that, that's the truth. Why? Because the testifier is in there. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. The one who believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is that testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is found in Jesus.
Amen.
That's his testimony. Amen. This is the testimony that God has given. So when Paul came declaring the testimony of God, is that life is found in Jesus.
Amen.
That is what the testimony of Paul was. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. It's right here. This isn't rocket science. This is easy, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I wouldn't have even had to know that this was in 1 John 5. All I would have had to do is look up the words, the testimony of God, and I would have found 1 John 5. And I would have found this verse. It wouldn't have been hard at all. Anybody could do that, right? And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one that has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. But I also believe, in addition to this, so I do believe that Paul came to teach Jesus Christ and him crucified, but I believe also Paul was saying that even though the Corinthians were quite pagan and very carnal people, he refused to acknowledge their carnality with anything more than instruction about Christ. When I was among you, I know you guys are a carnal lot. I mean, we know that. It shows up repetitively through both letters.
Yeah.
That they were carnal people, right? But he determined not to acknowledge that, not to pay attention to that, but instead pay attention to the Jesus that was in them.
Oh, the goodness and mercy of
God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to change Nancy, and she's not going to change me if all I ever do is acknowledge her according to the flesh.
Yeah.
Everything she does wrong, everything I do wrong. I have to acknowledge the things that Jesus has done and that Jesus is in Nancy. And she needs to do that for me as my sister. Right?
Amen.
We encourage one another into the image of Jesus Christ because we're image bearers. It's not that it's not there. It is there. The problem is we don't live it out. And one of the things that helps that is encouragement. Amen?
Amen.
And Paul's like, you know what? I am not coming. I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him. Notice, crucified, dying to the flesh. I'm determined that when I'm among pagan people, pagan Christians, carnal Christians, I am determined I'm not going to know you according to the flesh or even acknowledge that's going on. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pay attention to Jesus Christ in you and you dying with him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Resurrected.
Amen. There's a goal in mind, and that's the resurrection. Amen. Yes. He was appealing to the best in them rather than to their flesh. And the best in them was Christ Jesus in a state of being crucified to his flesh. A state which Paul, by the Spirit, was laboring to bring about in these carnal Christians. So now let's go on to verse 3. Paul is embracing his weakness. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamations were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and his power, so that your faith would not be based upon man's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, it is imperative that you get this. Without embracing your weakness, you cannot have Christ formed in you, and you cannot be a true testifier of his person. You can't. Paul said, I'm coming to you, I came to you guys, and I testified to Christ. And the way I did it was not relying upon my massive learning. I didn't rely upon human wisdom or arguments. I did not get into apologetics with you and try to argue you into believing. I did not debate with you to try to get to win the debate and therefore win the argument. No, no, no. I came to win your heart, and I know the only way to do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit and His words, not mine. Right? So he came that way. Because you know what? The truth of the matter is, Paul was a man of great learning. And he no doubt could have argued and debated with the best of them. He may even have been able to convince people into a superficial belief in the facts. But you cannot argue someone into embracing surrender and a heart submission to Christ. One has to be inwardly convicted of Jesus as Lord and Savior in order to believe into Him. And that's a power Paul did not have. The only thing he could do in his own power is surrender his own power and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. That's the only one that can do it. The only one that can convict and convince about the reality of Jesus Christ to open the eyes and cause them to see who Jesus really is the Spirit of God. It's a power that belongs to Him alone. Amen? So, verse 6 and 7. However, now I want you to hold on to that though, because in you know that we believe that when it comes to do with Paul. The question is, do you believe that when it comes to you?
Yes.
You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit, yeah, well, yeah, we have to, but we often don't. That's just it, right? I mean, if we're going to get where we need to go, we're going to have to do it. But it's a solid fact that Christians largely don't do that.
And it's not out right? of obligation. It's out of a desire to get
more
closely united.
Yes, it does. If it's not genuine, if it's not devoted in love, then no, there's no power there in the first place. Verse 6 and 7, however, among the mature, we do speak a wisdom, but not a wisdom of this age or of this world or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. Now notice, the wisdom of God has been hidden from human and angelic view. From eternity past, it's been hidden. It wasn't even revealed to Adam and Eve. If it had been, there probably would have been no redemption for them. Because they would have known and sinned anyway. With perfect knowledge. Right? But, you know, and that's very probably because of the type of relationship God has with cherubims and with angels, the reason why there was no redemption for Lucifer. Because he saw God face to face and did what he did anyway. Right? But no, God was kind to us and caused us to only walk and talk with him in the cool of the day, hearing his voice, not seeing his form. Right? Mm-hmm. And we were learning about God day by day. There was not perfect knowledge in Adam and Eve. It's clear that there wasn't because of the fact that they actually questioned. They accepted the idea that maybe God wasn't all he was putting himself out to be, right? Amen?
Yeah.
So notice the wisdom of God has been hidden from humans and angelic view. These are things angels desire to look into, according to Peter. And according to Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3:10, it is through the church that those very same angels will come to know these mysteries of God's wisdom. You realize the angels will never understand this until they see it in the church. God determined to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers through His church. Which is why they've been watching us so close. They're interested. The Bible says, things which angels desire to look into. They don't understand. They don't know. They don't know what's going on. God did not tell them the end of the book. They go in this. And remember, this also speaks to what I've told you before. What I personally believe, though I can't teach it as solid doctrine, I still believe it to be true. One of the biggest reasons for this creation was to answer Lucifer's question. Why should you rule? Why should you reign? And so all the angels are paying attention to what God said as an answer. His answer was you and I. And the manifold wisdom of God will be displayed to them through us. Right? But I want you to notice how that's going to happen. We've acknowledged, however, that these awesome mysteries were determined and decreed long ago to be revealed to you and I for our glory. Now think about this. From eternity past, God knowing before Lucifer was going to fall that he was going to fall, knowing the question was going to be posed, knowing that he was going to answer with creation, knowing he was going to make man and woman on this earth, God predetermined the answer to the question. He already knew the answer to the question. and he wrapped it up in mystery, and he's not told anybody. It's living out in front of us. And the church is discovering it as the Spirit of God is revealing it to us. And as that is being revealed, God predestined that the mystery be revealed to you and I. Which is why, do you think the enemy does everything again to get you to believe, I don't get anything? I read my Bible, I don't get anything out of it. I pray, I don't hear. This happens. Why do you think he's trying to convince you of that lie? Because if you ever really do hear, because you actually believed for change, you begin to see the hidden mysteries. And God's glory would be revealed in you. The devil can't afford for that to happen. So he's going to do everything he can to try to get you to question it. You're back in the garden. God said it, but he didn't really mean you would understand it. Maybe the pastor will understand it, or maybe that prophet over there will understand it, but not you. You can't even understand why 2 + 2 = 4. What do you think you're going to understand this by? He lies to you. Hello? Are you guys hearing me or not?
Yes.
You're going to have to make the determination that I'm not going to believe lies anymore. I'm going to believe God. If we receive the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater.
Yeah.
Right? If God predetermined it, you know what God predetermines, he'll get. Yes?
Yes.
And he predetermined that these things would be revealed to us for our glory. So the revelations the Holy Spirit is revealing to and through us has our glorification as its intended outcome.
Thank you, God.
Who can tell me what our glorification is?
Christ in us.
Christ in us. Amen. That's the goal.
Amen.
Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had known it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. You see why he called him Lord of glory there? Because he's the master, the king of all glory. The very glory he's going to establish in you and I. He would have never killed that guy. No. Not if he knew by doing that it would crack the door wide open. No way. If the devil had known that Jesus was the Lord of glory, meaning the king over it, the one by whom humans who were originally made in God's image might once more bear his true image and glory, Satan would never have accommodated God's work by seeking the death of his son. He'd have never done it. He had no idea that he was the one that was helping open the door to his own destruction by God being revealed in his creation.
Good thing he's blind.
Yeah, he is blind. I tell you, if we would keep our mouth shut about things, the devil would know a whole lot less than he does know. Because he doesn't have insight. He doesn't have insight. He does not have the Holy Spirit. He is in utter darkness. You would be astounded what he does not know and what he does not get. Yes?
This somehow worked by what you're saying now and what's going on in the politics.
Mm-hmm.
It appears that the right has a lot of answers.
Mm-hmm.
And my thought is, I hope the Democrats don't listen to them.
Mm-hmm.
Or they would know
mm-hmm.
how to win.
Yeah.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, no, of course it does, yeah. I mean, the truth of the matter is that they've divided their own platform.
Right.
They have so many people running right now that they're dividing their own vote. It's the dumbest thing they've ever done.
Right, but if you look at what the right is saying, it makes so much sense.
Mm-hmm.
They would do it this way or this way or mm-hmm. this way. They could win, and I'm
mm-hmm.
praying they don't pay attention.
They probably won't. They probably won't. And we have to be, and I know what you mean, and I just throwing that out there as a caveat that, you know, the right is not always right, amen, either. You know, none of us have it together. None of us, and the right is not necessarily righteous. We know we are saying a lot of things that are correct as that side, the right side of the party. But at the same time, a lot of people do it because they can see the financial benefit of it or the liberties that would not be infringed by doing it. They're not doing it because it's the right thing. They're doing it because it benefits them the most, which means they're doing the right thing for the wrong reason, which makes us just as unrighteous as they are. Okay, so we have to be real careful. But I do know what you're saying, and I agree with you. Okay. Okay. Now notice three things. I'm sorry. Now I'm going to read something else. Go to verse 9. But as it is written, because remember he said, God has hidden these things. And if the devil had known, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. And these things are predestined for our glorification. Verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, meaning this mystery, the mystery that will bring glorification in you, and what has never come into man's heart is what God has prepared for those that love him. Notice three things. This does not just simply dawn on people. Without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, these truths man is not even looking for, much less able to find on their own. They can't get it. Right. Angels are on purpose looking and they can't get it. No. So man's not going to stumble on it and find it. Right? This takes the Holy Spirit. Two, God has been and is working from the beginning. Jesus said this. He said, I have been working and my Father has been working and we will continue to work. Jesus said that. Yes. Well, what's he working doing? Working for this. The glorification of the human race. God is and has been working, preparing this glorification and the glories that follow for a very long time. God has desired it, longed for it, worked for it, is producing it, even in us now. The third thing is, this is not just for anyone. It isn't even just for those who believe. No, it is reserved for those that love him. Says it right in the verse. I'm telling you, God is not marked. The salvation, this salvation, is not just for the fair-weathered professors, but those committed at heart to him, which is why the invitation has to be God-centered and not heaven-centered. If people get born again because it's heaven-centered, they're not in love with God. They're in love with themselves still. And so I have every reason to wonder whether they know him at all. Verse 10, now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. Has. Somebody do me a favor. Some other translation than Holman. If you got another translation other than the Holman translation, read those first few words in verse 10 to me out loud.
But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit.
Hath. Past tense. Okay, what else? Anybody else?
It's true.
Okay. But read the whole thing if you wouldn't.
That God has revealed them.
Has. Right. Mine says had. Yours says hath. Yours says has. In other words, all past tense. This is God has done this. So we're not waiting for him to do it. He started doing it and continues to do it. Are you following what I'm saying? I understand it seems like a minor thing, but it's very important for your belief. You have that. Otherwise, you're in your prayer closet asking the Holy Spirit to start something. Mm-hmm. And it's like, what are you talking about? You showed up 2,000 years after I started. And I haven't stopped. And you're part of the people that I am destined to reveal these truths to. Because you're in Christ. Amen? I'm telling you, this is, if you don't believe it, it will not happen for you. Yeah. The Holy Spirit's still talking, but you're not hearing. Right? Yeah. You have to believe. The just live by faith. It means even I hear God by believing I'll hear God. Right? Yeah. I live by trust. Everything we do, that's why they called us believers. It defined everything we did. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, so God has. This is where it gets real. You have to believe this. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. The words has revealed that we just read, that I just capitalized on, and all three people that read that, has revealed, is apocalypto. It means literally to remove a veil or covering, exposing to open view what was before hidden. I'll read it again. It literally means to remove a veil or covering, exposing to open view what was before hidden. God has revealed. Now, let me ask you a question. What was covering Moses' face in the wilderness? Surely you guys know this.
It's his hand.
No. What did he place over his face so they couldn't see? A veil. A veil. A veil was placed over his face because remember, he went up and he saw the goodness of God and his face shone like the sun and he had to put a veil. This right here is an unveiling. God hath revealed. He has literally removed the veil. You have to understand, this is written from Jewish perspective. So they're talking about this has unveiled the goodness of the person of God to us. Hello?
Yeah.
Why? Well, why did he put that veil over his face? What was the point? He said, he told very specific words.
Well, because it was fading. And they
don't. No.
They couldn't look upon it.
Well, they could look at it for a reason. There was a reason that was stated.
Because it would reveal Christ to them.
Okay, what were you going to say?
It was too great for them to understand.
Okay, the illumination was more than they could have handled, right? Not just the physical, but the understanding of it. And yes, it was going to reveal Christ because the Bible says they could not look steadily at the face of Moses for the glory that was there, which glory was passing away, because it says they would have understood the end of the law. And who's the end of the law?
Jesus.
By looking at his face, they would have known Jesus. And in a defiant heart like they had, it would have absolutely condemned them. Right? So God in his goodness put a veil. And that veil, the Bible says, the veil still remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament for those who are not in Christ. But when anyone comes to Christ, the veil is taken away.
That's fantastic.
Says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The veil is finally taken away. You can see plain-faced. Problem is we got a bunch of Christians walking around that can see plain-faced but are always saying, I can't see. I can't see. I can't see. Yeah. Keeps them from seeing. That's why 2 Corinthians 3 says it that way. In fact, I'm going to read this passage, verse 10, in the Weymouth translation. It says, for us, however, God has drawn aside the veil through the teaching of the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, including the depths of the divine nature. Well, I'll tell you what, he knocked that one out of the ballpark. Because if you look up all those words, that's exactly what they meant. In fact, at this point, I'm going to just switch over to the Weymouth because it does such a superior job to any other translation I've read up to this point. Though I encourage you, actually, read it in every translation you can find. Look up every word you can, okay? But the Weymouth does an absolute amazing job. So starting back in verse 10 again. For us, however, that's them on the outside. Remember when the disciples said, you know, Lord, why do you speak in parables to them, but then you talk to us and plainly explain it? He says, because those who are outside, all things come up with a veil on it. So that seeing they can see and not perceive, hear they can hear and not comprehend, right? A veil lays over them, and that's for their protection. If they understood it in an instant, they'd be condemned, right? Only those who seek can have that veil taken away, right? But isn't that the promise? If you do seek with a sincere heart, you will. I promise you, you will find. There is no such thing as a seeker who does not find. That does not exist. It does not exist. It does not exist, okay? But the veil remains unlifted until someone is seeking for him. But it says, but for us, however, we're the however group. The other group's the veil group. We're the however group, right? God has drawn aside the veil through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. How does that veil remove so I can see Christ clearly? By the teaching of the Holy Spirit, your friend, your companion, the one who's come alongside you, right? To lead and guide you and remind you of everything that I have said, right? He said, for the Spirit searches everything, including the depths of the divine nature. For among human beings, who knows a man's inner thoughts except the man's own spirit that is within him? In the same way also, only God's Spirit is acquainted with God's inner thoughts. But we have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which comes from God, that we might no. So if you wonder, why did I receive the Holy Spirit? It says right here, that I might know something. Do you see why the enemy is trying to convince you you don't know? It robs the Holy Spirit of his job. and it cripples the church from moving forward. I tell you that it's more strong than you could possibly. There's no way I can convey it. I'm just way too human to be able to convey it. But please take my words and multiply them by some stupid large number. That's where we're aiming. Okay? This is huge. That we might know. And what does God point to? That we might know the blessings that we have that have been so freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit has come to you to talk to you about all the blessings that Papa has bestowed upon you. Which starts with, behold what manner of love God has bestowed on us that we could be called as children.
Wow.
Amen?
Yes.
Why has the Spirit been given to us? That we might know. Now, do you think that this makes our relationship with the Holy Spirit a threat to the enemy?
Yes.
Yes, it does. And what are we supposed to know? What's he here to reveal?
God.
Yeah, but in this verse, what?
Holy Spirit.
No.
Jesus Christ.
No.
Oh, the blessings.
The blessings.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. That's good. Now, ultimately, those answers are right, but I want us to stick with where we are in the passage,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Because he's
yes.
tying Jesus with the blessing.
Yes.
What we have been blessed with, amen?
Yes.
What has put us in a place, a position of extreme favor with God, right? So that we might know blessing. What blessings? Well, those that were freely and lavishly bestowed upon us by the Father, right? It goes back to James, right? That says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down. It does come down. It's not delayed. It's coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation, not even a chance of being different. If he gave good gifts yesterday, guess what he's going to give today? Because he doesn't change. And it does come down. I'm not sitting there waiting. This isn't Amazon who can even give it the same day. No, God doesn't ever stop. God started at the cross doing this number, and he's never turned the picture back up right yet. Blessings are pouring. You hear what I'm saying? They're raining down, right, Doris? Absolutely. So, he said, and now listen to this. Paul says, of this we speak. Of what? The blessings. Of the blessings. He says, of these blessings we speak. I thought he was preaching about Jesus. Well, he is. go back and turn with me to the chapter before this. Chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Chapter 1, starting in verse 21.
This is 2 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians. We're still in 1 Corinthians.
Oh.
1 Corinthians, we were reading, I was just reading you verses 10 through 13 in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We're now, just go back one chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Just to confirm that when he says, of these we speak, and he's talking about blessings, that he's talking about Christ. Starting in verse 21, for after the world, by its wisdom, as God in his wisdom had ordained, had failed to gain the knowledge of God, God was pleased by the apparent foolishness of the message which we preach, right? What did he just saying to them? He said, of these things we speak, the blessings, right? And here he says, again, he says, of the message which we preach to save those who accept it. Verse 22, seeing that Jews demand miracles and Greeks go on a search for wisdom, while we proclaim Christ, who has been crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. I want you to notice that God knows where you're looking, but he knows what he's also going to say. The Jews are looking for a sign. The Greeks are looking after wisdom, but what we preach is Jesus. And what do the Jews are looking for a sign get out of it? A stumbling block. What do the Gentiles get who are looking for wisdom? They see foolishness. But to those who have received the call, whether Jews or Greeks, Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, because that which the world deems foolish in God is wiser than man's wisdom. Well, that's the truth, isn't it?
Yes.
And that which is deemed feeble in God is mightier than man's might. Verse 26, for consider, brethren, God's call to you. Not many who are wise with merely human wisdom, not many of position and influence, not many of noble birth have been called. But God has chosen the things which the world regards as foolish in order to put its wise men to shame. And God has chosen the things which the world regard as destitute of influence in order to put his powerful things to shame. Verse 26. And the things which the world regards as base and those things which it sets utterly at naught, these are the things that have no existence, God has chosen them in order to reduce to nothing the things that do exist, to prevent any mortal man from boasting in the presence of God. Verse 30, but you, and it is all God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. He has become for us wisdom, which is from God, consisting of righteousness and sanctification and deliverance. What are those but blessings?
Yes.
Right? In order that it may be, as the scripture says, he who boasts, let him boast in God. Right? So these are the blessings Paul's talking about. Verse 13 again in chapter 2, back where we just came from, chapter 2, verse 13. Of these blessings we speak, not in language which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, adapting, as we do, spiritual words to spiritual truths. The unspiritual man rejects the things of the Spirit of God and cannot attain to the knowledge of them because they are spiritually judged. Now that right there can tell you something. You are limited in your vision to the degree that you are carnal. You'll see this later on, well, not today, but if you would keep on reading, Paul says, I got lots of things I'd like to tell you, but I can't tell you. You're too carnal. You wouldn't get it if I said it. Right? And what did Jesus tell his disciples? Same thing. And many things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them now. This is the same guy who was illustrated why they couldn't bear it now, because just a few minutes later, when they got into the Garden of Gethsemane, they couldn't even stay awake an hour. Because their spirit was willing, but their flesh was way too strong. I mean, it was weak, but you know, I mean, they were weak through the flesh. Yeah. Right? So how many of you have heard the Spirit testify in your heart about the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory? How he is the only way to the Father and that salvation is through him alone. How many of you have heard him testify in your heart about that truth?
Yes.
Every one of us have, haven't we?
Yes.
How many of you have believed this testimony which God has given to us of himself?
Yes.
You believed it?
Yes.
Okay. Then how many of you can say that you know for certain that since you have come to God, you have a genuine love for your fellow believer? Yes? Yeah? A love that transcends reason, experience, knowledge of any kind. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense because they tick you off, but you still love them.
Yes.
Anybody know this? Yes? Okay, so if those things are true in you, then Paul tells you that you always attain to the knowledge of God. You always attain to it. You always attain to it.
We heard you.
You are able to correctly judge spiritual matters. You have been penetrated with the heart of our Lord and know the thoughts and purposes of his heart. That's Paul's testimony about you. And his testimony came from the Holy Spirit, who knows you better than you know you. This makes you a threat to the kingdom of darkness. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, this is my commandment to you, to love one another as I've loved you. No one has greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know what's going on with his master. But you know, because I've told you, and all the things I have heard from my Father, I've made them known to you. Now, if Jesus did this for his disciples, and the Holy Spirit was sent to remind us of everything that the Lord Jesus has said. Jesus even said, he's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. Everything that I have comes from the Father. That's why I'm telling you. He's going to take of mine and reveal it to you. What was he saying to us in that? He was saying, I'm not calling you servants. I'm calling you friends. Because a servant doesn't know, but you are in the know. Whatever the Father has to say, whatever the Father has got to reveal, I'm telling you. You're not out of the loop. You're in the loop. Why do you speak to them in parables? What did he say? Because parables, I speak to those, the parables are to those who are outside. All things come in parables to them. But to those who are inside, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, Jesus said. It's been given to you. Another blessing. Yeah, wow. God, thank you. Now, I want you to, we have very little time now, but 10 minutes, okay? Because I understand we're limited in time, and I took longer than I wanted to, but this was so important. I had to get this through to you. I want you to divide in some groups. Again, just even if it's just 10 minutes, can you do that for me or no?
Yes, sure.
Yes or no?
Yes.
I mean, I know you guys might be on a limit. Are you okay or no?
I'm good.
We're good. Okay. I want you to divide in groups. Just be led with whoever you're with. Since we have discussed the heart, mission, and purpose of the Holy Spirit, the most important thing you can do is begin to believe in His good heart towards you. Listen to me. His heart for and towards you could not be more generous, more caring, more solicitous, more gentle or benevolent. But His heart towards you is not just for you. It's just like, remember, He's our Allos Paracletos. He's just like Jesus. Jesus didn't do what He did for the disciples and for humanity just because His love for them, but from His deep, devoted love for the Father. And the Holy Spirit so admires Jesus, so is devoted to Him, so loves Him, so is consumed with honoring Him, that is what drives Him to be gentle to you. It drives Him. Compels Him to be compassionate to you, to lead you into truth, to guide you into truth. Why? Because He knows if they go to the truth, it'll honor the Father. And though I'm putting up with a lot of crap down here, it's worth every bit of it because I love them. But you know what? That's not my motivation. My motivation is my deep respect for the Son. I was there when He bled out, and I respect Him. You need to understand what motivates the Spirit of God to His job. Because that will, and notice this, when you recognize what motivates Him, the power has been taken away from the devil to cause you to think that you could make Him not do it. Some bad thing I did makes Him not want to talk to me anymore. He's not talking to you because you were doing good. He's talking to you out of His devotion to God. And there's no amount of sin that you commit makes Him less devoted to God. He does what He does because He's devoted to Him. He is compelled to be gracious to you. Compelled to be gentle with you. We just need to know what drives Him. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Make no mistake, He loves you too, but that is not why He does what He does. That's not to say that He can't be grieved or even worse by us, but no true child of God who loves God, and desires to overcome their flesh in honor of Him has any reason for fear in their relationship with the Holy Spirit. None at all, zero. Like the lady I told you last week, who the Holy Spirit tried to warn her, don't go this way, and she interpreted it as fear, and so she rebuked the Spirit of God, not knowing it was the Holy Spirit, and ran right headlong into danger. This is what can happen to you guys if you don't believe what I just told you about the Holy Spirit. Because some of you are self-loathing, self-hating, self-condemning. Some of you are self-pitying. You're on the other side of the spectrum. But it doesn't matter what side of the spectrum you are, it becomes a filter through what you hear every word He speaks.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit could sit there and cry the loudest voice, I love you, and yet you're going to hear is, I doubt He does.
Yes.
He's going to speak conviction for restoration, and all you're going to hear is condemnation. Not because He's speaking it, but because your filter has put a mask snap on His face. And that's all you can see. So you're going to have to relearn who you're dealing with. He's not doing what He's doing because of you. He's doing what He's doing because He so honors and admires the Son. Amen? And that gives you power to believe it's true. Does that make sense?
Amen.
All right. So I want you to look at questions number 12 and 13. Go. Questions number 12 and 13.
On the original list.
On the original list.